This is a messianic psalm. There are 16 messianic psalms, and we're going to look at this one, but I have to put on some eyes. Where are they? One of the things that I am doing and that I like to do is take a word that's in Genesis and kind of follow it through. Now, I'm not going to do that to you, but I'm going to show you the beginning of one and the ending of one, and then we'll look at this psalm, which fits right in the middle. And you don't have to turn to this, to the first section, which is going to be Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And this is in the King James Version. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, now this is a story of Adam and Eve, where Adam coaxed the woman, into eating the apple, and then she gave it to her husband. Now, have you ever considered that? You know, Adam knew what would happen if he ate that. He got the instructions just as Eve did. But he chose to eat the apple with her so he could go with her in whatever direction he had to go after that sin. But after that, the Lord says to the servant in Genesis 3:14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, the enemy's seed, and her seed, which is the mother of our Lord Jesus, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Then in Matthew 1, up to the 17th verse, it gives you the lineage, the Hebrew side, which would be Mary's, and it shows you the generations as it shows their lineage is in the line of David. And then verse 17 says, so of Matthew 1, so all the generations of Adam to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, I bring that up because now we're tying Genesis with God's lineage. And then his lineage is going to be very clear as we look at four verses in Luke 1. And the angel said unto her, this is to Mary, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that prophecy hasn't been fulfilled. There's a lot of churches that don't want the body of Christ to know that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to set up his throne in Jerusalem, on the mount, and he's going to be ruling with righteousness and justice for 1,000 years. And we have an opportunity, if we're walking with the Lord, to reign with him. So now let's take a look at Psalms 89. This is a messianic psalm, and it is written by Ethan the Ezrathite. Now, Ethan was a musician and a singer, and his job was to clang the cymbals. 1 Corinthians 13, like a clanking cymbal. I always think how they are, but you know, we use a cymbal in our worship. But he was a singer, and he wrote this particular psalm, and he played the cymbals. Verse 1, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. I highlighted forever in these two verses because that's a long time. And God establishes, and we're going to see that, a covenant. And that covenant is for his son, Jesus Christ. And his son is going to reign faithfully forever and ever. Verse 3. You said, I made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. That word covenant I find very interesting. I teach young people how to get a job. I teach them how to fill out an application accurately. In fact, I send them away after 5 days with a copy of a practice one so they can have that in their wallet. I show them how to fill out the resume and the cover letter and how to do an interview, preparing these young people to move on. But trying to get a commitment from them is very difficult. In my last class, I had four that wanted to be the first ones done, didn't do quality work. They were just interested in putting their hours so that they're doing their time for the CalWORKs department and receiving the benefits for their children and themselves. But I loved it when Pete did the dedication, and he was holding the baby dedication on Sunday. He was holding the parents not to a commitment, but to a covenant. Now, I love covenants because you don't break covenants. You know, if you make a commitment or you sign a paper, usually those things can be maneuvered in and out and can be to the advantage of the smartest lawyer. But when you make a covenant, you are cutting that in the most strongest iron. You're putting it in, and you're carving out that covenant. And the idea of covenant, what they would do is when they were gonna sell an animal, they would cut the animal in half. If two people were gonna each get half of it, they would separate it, and they'd do figure eights through it. And that was setting the covenant that was saying, this is an agreement between you and I, and it can't be broken. I love the fact that God says to, I have made a covenant with my chosen one, who is Jesus, and I have sworn to David my servant. Now we know that the line of Jesus goes through David, and that's what the Davidic covenant, the Davidic line goes through. And so we see here that I will establish that line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Now we know that Jesus is home. We know that Jesus is on his throne sitting at the right hand of the Lord making intercessions for us. Have you considered that? He's sitting next to the Father and he's praying for us as his remnant. Okay, verse 5. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones, for who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty. Your faithfulness surrounds you. First thing that I wanted to just share about this four verses has to do with who we're talking about. Who is it that, who are the assembly of the holy ones? That would be the angels. And so as we look at this, who in the skies? We know we have angels. We know we have their counterpart on the bad side who are there to stumble us. I was going to tell you this today, those of you who have a desire to teach. When I got to work this morning, my computer didn't work. It took me a half hour to just get it to turn on. Got it going and everything was fine. And we had a little celebration for some of our graduates. We took them to dinner. When I came back, well, actually, right at the end of dinner, my boss told me, oh, by the way, they're taking your desk. So that meant that I had to take my desk apart. I had to take my computer apart. I had to do all that. And I thought, ain't going to work. I don't give in to that sort of thing. You can't get me offline. I'm pleased to be able to substitute for Pastor Pete. But I just thought it was interesting. You try to do something in the Lord's name, there's always a,
a rocky road that allows you to do it. The second thought I have in these four verses is verse 7. In the counsel of the Holy One, God is greatly feared. What does that mean to you? How do you look at God the Father? He's truth. But he's going to be mad here real soon. How should we look at him? You know, I've always thought that Abba, Father, you know, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, it allows us to have a personal relationship with God the Father. So have you ever stopped to think what that fear means? How do you perceive that fear? Nobody has to be afraid of God, but we must understand who he is and that we need to be in awe of him, reverence, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And in 7 it says, the counsel of the Holy God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all those around us. Again, we sing, God is an awesome God. Verse 8, who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty. Your faithfulness surrounds you. Well, we know if we look at, there are several places in the Bible, in Revelations chapter 4, it talks about the throne room, and it tells us who are surrounding him. But I like this, Lord, you are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Man, that brings joy to our hearts. Verse 9. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power, your hand strong, your right hand exalted. In verse 9, you rule over the surging sea. I immediately thought of the disciples and Jesus going across the Sea of Galilee when one of those major winds came up, and it was so terrible that the fishermen, the pros, the professional fishermen that knew the Sea of Galilee were afraid. What was Jesus doing? He was asleep. And when they woke Jesus up, he said, oh, you of little faith? And he said, be calm. And the sea responded to that. Now, that's one of those things, again, you know, when Jesus went into Bethlehem on Palm Sunday, he said, if these people didn't cry out, that the stones would cry out. Now, I love music, but I'd like to hear a stone cry out. I'd like to hear that sound. Tabor and Hermon are mountains. Again, two mountains are singing. I would like to hear that also. I would like to put that in what little music I have been with. So we know that God rules the sea. We know his son does the same. Verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed, oh, how happy are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Horn represents strength. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Righteousness, justice. Do you know how cool the earth would be if we had righteousness and justice running our courts? We could do anything at any time without fear of retribution from the standpoint of being out between 1 and 4 o'clock when bad things happen. There would be peace, and that's what we can expect when Christ returns and sets up his throne. Righteousness, justice,
and the foundation is your throne. Verse 19. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior, and I raised up a young man from among the people. Now, the young man that he is referring to here, we know, is David. David was last of the brother, the scrawny one. He was the one that was out in the field taking care of the sheep. But he didn't have trouble killing a bear, and he had no trouble killing a lion. He just took the little sling of his and took care of it. And I'm sure tending those sheep that he had a lot of practice, because he sure found it helpful when he met the giant. Verse 20, I have found David my servant, and my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his strength will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. As I read this, I thought about John 17, which is Jesus' prayer, and how he prayed for the disciples that they would be one with him as Jesus is with his Father. Now, I've noticed in my walk, which is, it's been a long time, that it's never been better now than ever before, but it isn't near what it should be now. But it's better than it ever has before, but it's not near. I think we fall short when we let little things in our life stumble us. I listened to an old, pastor from up in San Fernando Valley, and he said the important thing in the morning is to read God's Word. He says you don't necessarily have to think about it, because when you eat, you don't think about what the food's going to do, but you know it's going to strengthen your physical body. Well, when you read God's Word and it goes in, now the Holy Spirit, which lives within you, has something to work with. The statement here that said, I will talk with you always, all day long. That idea, you can be in communion with the Lord wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you will allow him to be in fellowship with you. And I can tell you from where I'm at that it gets better and it gets better and it gets better. You know, if you would just start reading some verses in the morning, before long, you'll be spending 3 or 4 minutes reading a chapter. And before long, you're going to think, well, I can set aside 15 minutes. I can do more than 10. So before now, I'm reading a couple of chapters. And then before long, man, that's interesting. Let's go in and see what I can find out about this particular scripture. And before long, you are spending more time than you thought you had available to you in fellowship with the Lord, reading his word and studying his word. And then you find out that prayer works, but it also establishes that vertical relationship. So you practice prayer. Write it down. And then when God answers a prayer, go back and put, oh, he did that on such and such a date at such and such a time, and he did it this way. Praise the Lord. Okay? If you do this, you get down the road 3 or 4 months, and you hit those puddles and those tribulations and those trials, and you think, there's just no way I can get through this. I don't have the strength. Wait a minute. Let's see what God has done up until this point. And you could go back and you can register
read what you've written down, what God has done in your life since you began spending more time with Him. You know, that old adage that you reap what you sow really is the key to a relationship with the Lord. The more you feed the Spirit, the less room there is for any other kind of spirit. So your relationship with the Lord can get stronger and stronger if you're willing to put in the effort. But in this section here, I like this. It says here that God will crush his foes before him. He will strike down his adversaries. Wouldn't you like that sometimes, to have God crush those that are making life miserable for you? I mean, I don't want anybody to die because of it, but I'd sure like to hit them upside the head and get their attention and say, look, at Jesus loves you. This is not the right way to go. But it's cool that God is there to calm the sea and to have that intimate relation with us. It says that in 27, I will appoint him to be my firstborn. That's Jesus, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you needed a love from the Lord, and when he wraps his arms around you, you are really loved. And it's there for us. It's there for us in the good times. It's there for us in the troubling times. And the key to our success is being involved with the Lord all the time, so that we are less likely to be stumbled when we go into the tribulation. Let's take tribulation, trials, better. Let's look at verse 30. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, yet they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sins with a rod, their iniquity with flogging. I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne endures before me like the sun, and it will be established forever like the moon, and the faithful witness in the sky. This is a paragraph that talks about slipping away, that we don't get enough spirit, so we get too much world, and we're drawn away by that amount of the world that we get into us. Before we know it, we have slipped away. We've lost our fellowship with him. Now, because we turned our lives over to Jesus, all we have to do is go to 1 John 1:9, and that's to ask God for forgiveness, to forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us of our unrighteousness, and then that will bring us right back into fellowship. And that's what this little paragraph says, 33, but I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. That's that covenant that he made. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born, and that lineage is moving on. He's come in, now he's been our debt paid, and he's gone to be with the Lord, but he promises, he said in Acts 1 or 2, that the way he leaves, he's coming back again, the same way, to the same spot, and he's going to set up his kingdom. Verse 38, but you have rejected and have spurned. You have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. The idea there is that you took the crown off in disgust and threw it in the dirt. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. Indeed, you have turned back the edge of the sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to the splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. And that's what happens to us when we get carried away from our relationship with the Lord. We know in Psalms 1 that we walk by the wicked people, we stop and stand with the wicked people, and then we end up sitting with the wicked people. So again, Pete taught me over at Main Street that when we accept the Lord, there are four things, Psalms, Acts 2:42, that we need to do. We need to read the Bible, we need to be in fellowship, we need to pray, and we need to be sensitive to our stumblings and ask God for forgiveness. And he made that picture like a four wheels on a car. And I think in terms of this thing is my Volkswagen. You flatten one of them, you can still move if you don't pray. You can flatten another one, and maybe you can push that little VW down the road a little bit. But flatten two more tires, and you're pretty much stuck. So the idea is to keep those tires all properly inflated. And then he told the story about the Indian chief in South America, and the missionaries had gone in and got him saved, and missionaries left, and after a short period of time, they came back, and they went up to the old chief and says, "How are things going?" He said, "Well, let me tell you, it's like having two dogs, one dog black and one dog white, and my walk is in relation to which dog I feed the most." And that's where our relationship should be. And should be. 46. "How long will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility you have created all humanity. Who can live and not see death? Or who can escape the power of the grave? Lord, where is your former great love? Which is your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, and how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts which your enemies, Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one." Now, Friday nights, we are going through the book of Ezekiel, and right now we're at the spot where the Jews have been punished, and they got their spanking. And then the next group of chapters deals with those Muslim countries that are enemies of Israel and how they are going to be spanked also. And we were looking at Egypt, how they turned to their idols for wisdom. They turned to their soothsayers. They did everything but turn away to God. And God had promised that if you don't take care of Israel, and they have been friends of Israel until just recently, that you're going to have to deal with God because his wrath will be upon them. Well, in this section, it says the wrath will come down on them. They will eventually be afraid. They will tremble. Their warriors will wet their pants. They will become aware of who God is. But the real neat thing is some of those Egyptians are going to come home in a relationship with the Lord, as will the Syrians. Now, they're going to be punished too, but the Syrians and Egypt are going to have a road between them. And, of course, the road goes through Israel. And so those two areas, will be meeting with the Israelis to worship and serve God. My point is that no matter how much we slip, no matter how far we slip, God is always looking for a repentant heart. If you're willing to humble yourself and acknowledge your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then verse 52 says, "Praise be to the Lord forever." There's that forever again. "Amen and amen." Now, the commentaries had a kick with this because they don't believe that after what was in this last paragraph that this should have been the ending to this, and that may well be true. it may be the start of Psalms 90. But because we divided this up when we did, this was come here. So what are our thoughts? Anytime that I do this, at the end of this, I put, so what? So we've looked at this messianic psalm. What does it tell us? What is the value to each one? What can we physically take from this? Well, I think we have a covenant. We have a covenant with God the Father who sent his son Jesus for our best benefit. That's a covenant that won't be broken. He is faithful forever. So we can get that. We also are warned that we don't want to backslide, that we don't want to get lazy. I think it's in our best interest if we are hard after the Lord, that even though we have responsibilities and jobs, God can be right there. You can catch an email from our prayer team, and you can just step aside from whatever you're doing, and you can say a prayer. You can stay in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ if you are willing to do that. God set the covenant, and we are going to see that covenant come true because we know that Jesus Christ is coming back for us and that he is going to set up his kingdom. Shall we pray? Father, I just ask that as these great people have come tonight, and as we've opened your word and just read it, I pray, Lord, that something would stick, some point that would draw them closer to you because of being here would be the most important thing that happened tonight. We thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to worship you, and you deserve our worship. We thank you, Lord, for this love letter that you've given to us that shows you shows us your faithfulness and how much you truly do love us, and to the length and the depth and the height and the width that your love means to each one of us. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bless these folk, that you would draw them closer to you, that you'd have your arms wrapped tightly around them, and may they see, taste, feel, put on the love of Jesus Christ and be that very special witness in their personal areas. Father, I pray that you bless them. Lord, I lift up Kirk and Karen and the kids, Pete and Marcy, whatever they had to do today. I pray, Lord, that you'd have your hand upon them and just bless them and direct them. I pray, Lord, that you would be over the many activities that are coming up here at Calvary in the next few weeks with Vacation Bible School and the money conference and just all the things that we are doing. I just ask, Lord, and Father, I can't pray without thinking about those in Oklahoma City who have just been devastated. And I heard rumors from my wife that Calvary Chapel El Centro are trying to get a caravan together to go back and help. And Lord, if we can be used that way physically or prayerfully or financially, I pray, God, that we be given that opportunity to serve you in this manner. Pray, Father, that you'd bless us tonight. I thank you, Jesus, for this time. And Lord, as we go into a few minutes of prayer, I ask that your Holy Spirit would direct it. And Lord, that we honor you because we love you. And I thank you for this time, Lord, in Jesus' name.